Yeah, so we're going to hear the word of God. Amen. Amen. Why don't we give her Grace a big welcome as she brings the word of God.
Thank you, Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it's the truth, and it's the truth that sets us free. And Lord, we just want to follow your truths today. We want to hear your voice, not mine. And Holy Spirit, I just ask you to empower me. Empower the people, Lord, as they listen. Let the things that they need to hear, both individually and corporately, let them take root in their hearts and let them bring forth a mighty harvest in Jesus' name. Amen. I've called my little message today. The title of it is The Cost of Credit. I've no doubt that everybody has encountered a friend or there's an area in Doncaster when we first got married. There was an area in Doncaster and we went to the building society and one of the ladies that worked in the building society said to us, "Oh, that's Spam Valley." And we said to her, "Spam Valley?" And she said, we said, "What does that mean?" Well, spam is a very cheap meat. And what she meant was that they're up to here in debt and they eat the cheapest and the most meagre of food. It became a culture. As a nation, it's a culture to us. The majority of businesses operate on the same principle. They are living beyond their means. It looks good on the outside, a big car and a big house. But there's nothing in the fridge. The freezer's empty. And when hard times come, they run out of money and they lose everything. Some 30 years ago, we went to America and a lady came and gave a word of prophecy to Andrew and I. At that time, we'd just started our business. And this lady was a prophet. And God said to us through her that when all the big businesses, all our competitors, would grow bigger and bigger, we would be there looking at their empires. But in the course of time, they would come crashing down, but we would still be standing. And that is exactly what happened. Many of our competitors adopted the world's policies. Borrow as much money as you can get. Grow as fast as you can. Swallow all your competition up, and that way you'll win. What foolish advice. And God always told Andrew and I never to borrow money from the bank, because if we did, we would be living on what wasn't ours. And eventually we would come crashing down. So we did what God told us. And we're still standing. When you do what God tells you, he blesses you. We should be blessed. It's good to hear Shushma's testimony. How many of you can say, "Yes, God, I'm blessed. I am blessed." And why are we blessed? Because God blesses those who obey him. I've headed this message, The Cost of Credit. And what I'm trying to bring out is that God doesn't want us to take credit for what doesn't belong to us. This week I was reading from 1 Chronicles chapter 21. And this is about David. And we read in verse 1, "Satan stood up against Israel and incited David to count the people." David, at this point, the devil will always attack when you're weak, when you've got your eyes off God. David hadn't got his eyes on God. Instead of looking at God, he was looking at his empire. He was full of pride. He was seeing the huge armies that he had. He was seeing that the nation was huge and there was lots of people. And he was recalling, he was recounting all the wars and the victories that he had won. And he was taking credit for what he'd achieved. Had he done it? No. God had done it all. But David had got it all wrong. It's really easy, isn't it, when things go well, when everything's prosperous, when we're successful, to take the credit for it. But we need to know now that we can take credit for nothing. If you're clever, thank God. He gave you the ability. If you're prosperous, thank God. He gave you that. If you're favoured, thank God. It's God who's favoured you. But David wasn't looking in the right direction. He was looking inward. And he called his commander-in-chief, Joab. And he said to Joab, I want to know just how many people there are in Israel. Go out and count them all. Take a census. Joab wasn't pleased at this. He was wiser at that point than David. David was attracted by numbers. And I want us to hear this here and now. The world says a successful church is a big church. The world says a successful business is a big business. Bigger is better. But that's not God's way. And we're going to see as we go through here why it's wrong to be caught by numbers. Joab knew where David's blessing came from. Joab said to David, why do you want me to do this? In verse 3, Joab said, may the Lord increase the number of his people. Joab recognized that it wasn't what David did that brought the increase. It was because of what God did. It was God that had increased the people. And he said to David, don't do this. You will commit sin. But David was so obsessed with numbers that he said he ignored Joab's advice and instructed Joab to go out and number the people. Well, in verse 7, we read that God wasn't pleased with him either, because God was looking at David's heart and he saw in his heart pride. He saw David enjoying his self-achievement. And God decided he was going to pass judgment. You know, sin has consequences. And in this instance, God didn't strike David, he struck the people. And it says later on in that chapter that 70,000 people died because of one man's disobedience. This takes us back to Adam. One man's sin, his disobedience to God, Adam's disobedience to God, brought death to all humanity. Let's wake up, folks. Let's constantly stay in tune with God. What is God saying? Am I going to follow the world's methods, or am I going to follow God's instruction? Well, in verse 9, we read that the prophet Gad, he came to David, and he pointed out his sin. And he said to David, you can choose three things. God said you will either have 3 years of famine, 3 months of defeat, or 3 days of pestilence. David didn't actually make a choice. He said in verse 13, I am in great distress. Let me fall into the hand of the Lord. For his mercy is very great, but let me not fall into the hands of man. There's another verse that this reminds me of in Scripture, and perhaps someone will find out where it is for me, but it says that if you fall on the rock, you will be broken. But if the rock falls on you, you will be smashed to pieces. You choose. You know, when God highlights something to us that we need to deal with, don't ignore him. Don't bury your head in the sand and think he'll go away. He's drawing your attention to it because he wants to deal with it. If you don't deal with it, he can't bless you. So don't get in the way of God's blessing. Later in verse 14, God sent pestilence. And as we said, 70,000 people died. And in verse 16, David looked into the heavens and he saw an angel standing poised between heaven and earth. And the angel was ready to wipe out Israel. What David had done was a very dangerous and costly thing. The Bible says that our God is a jealous God, and he said he will not give his glory to anybody else. We need to live lives constantly giving thanks to God, because whatever we've got, we have never achieved. Everything we have, everything we are, is from God. It's when I look at the church here, I see God's hand here. We didn't have to work for this building. We haven't had to do anything for this building. This speaks to me and it tells me it's God's work, not ours. God has given us the building and he will build the church. We'll go at his pace, and as we put him first and seek him, he'll show us his way. Going back to David in verse 17, David repented. When he saw the angel of death, he repented. And he said, Was it not I? He said to God, was it not I who gave the instruction to count the people? I've done very wickedly. But these sheep, what have they have done? Let your hand, O Lord, I pray, be against me and against my father's house, but not against the people. David repented and he sought God. And in verse 18, God said to David, go to the threshing floor. Go to the threshing floor of Ornan, the Jebusite, and build an altar there. The threshing floor. Does anybody? We all know what the threshing floor is, don't we? That's where the wheat is separated from the chaff. Has anybody ever been to the threshing floor? No? You will all come to the threshing floor. It's the place where God separates the flesh from us. If you remember when Peter had gone off fishing and denied Jesus, when Jesus met him next, he said to him, or it might have been before. It was before Peter went off and sinned. Sorry. Jesus said to Peter, 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 Satan has desired to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. Satan desires to sift every one of us. He's crouching at the door waiting for his opportunity. He's waiting for that moment when you're looking through selfish eyes instead of looking through God's eyes. But it's interesting that the threshing floor of Ornan, Ornan means strong. This was the time of sifting, and instead it was God taking, exchanging David's weakness for strength. Don't be afraid of the threshing floor, because that is where God will make you stronger, which is what he did to David. Because in verse 23, David came to Ornan and he said, give me the threshing floor and I want to pay full price for it. And Ornan said to David, no, 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 my lord, I'll give it to you. And God was testing David. Would he take the gift or would he pay the price? David passed the test. He said these famous words to Ornan. He said, no, I will pay the full price. I will not give to the Lord that which costs me nothing. They're very wise words. When we come to God, God wants us to bring a sacrifice that costs us something. Jesus gave everything, paid the full price. How can we do any less? God doesn't want the, as we've said before, he doesn't want the end of the day. He doesn't want the end of your day. He wants the start of your day when you're fresh and you're listening. God doesn't want what's left. He wants the best. It's the same with our finance. We used to know a friend who paid all his bills and then whatever was left in his pocket, he'd throw in the offering. And that man said to us, why do I always have no money? What does the Word of God say? Give the first of your substance. Andrew and I can testify here that we've always given God the top line. We always gave, if God gave us £5,000 a year, £500 of that was God's. And then the tax man took his bit. And then we paid the bills. And then we lived. And then with two, gave offerings. God says, I want the first portion. Before anybody else touches your money, I'm first. Before your day begins, I'm first. Do we want to be blessed? Do we want to be prosperous? We need to give God first, his portion. David gave God the full price. And we see that in verse 26, and I'd not noticed this before, David built the altar of sacrifice. And then he put the sacrifice on the altar. And then he called on God. And God answered by fire. God sent fire from heaven and he swallowed the sacrifice. Wow, what a miracle. And David knew he was forgiven. He knew the pestilence was stopped. He knew the curse was broken. He knew that he was returning to a life of blessing. And I think of another instance when the Holy Spirit came. How did he come in the upper room? As the disciples were seeking God, the Holy Spirit came from heaven and he descended on the people as a fire and he burnt up the self in them. And this leads me to what God's strategy is. It's not about man's plans and man's ideas of increase, but it's knowing what God is saying. And in the next chapter of Chronicles, Chronicles chapter 22 and verse 19, and actually I read this a couple of years, well, 3 years ago, and I've written the date that I read it at the side of the verse. And the verse is this. It says, now set your heart and mind to seek God. Go build the sanctuary of God so that the ark of the covenant of the Lord and the holy vessels may be brought into a house built for the name of the Lord. And I believe that's God's strategy for us. And what has he been saying to us for years, 2 years, 3 years? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Yes, I've given you a building, we've started. And yes, there'll be alterations to be done. There'll be improvements to be made. There'll be carpets to be put down. There's lots of plans structurally that I have for you. But for now, seek me. Set your mind and heart to seek the Lord your God. Find out what he wants. Don't be running ahead. Don't be running in this direction and that direction. Don't be looking at numbers. I'm interested in what's in your heart. One with God is a majority. If you look at Scripture, God didn't often work with masses of people. And I'm not saying that he won't add to as many people. For now, we need to be saying, God, what do you want? I'm going to seek your face. I'm going to let you build your house, your way, your time. And I promise God will build a house for his presence. What he wants is his presence, both in here and in here. We can have a church full of people and everybody can be empty vessels rattling round. But God wants vessels filled with himself, filled with the Spirit of God, so the house may be full of his glory. And people will be drawn from north, south, east and west to the presence of God. Amen.
Amen.
Praise his name. Oh, Matthew 21:44. If you fall on the rock, you'll be broken. But if it falls on you, you'll be smashed to pieces. We don't want that. Praise God.
Praise God. Amen. Praise God.